Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Luke? Luke chapter 2. We'll read from verse 40 through verse 52. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was upon him. And his parents went yearly to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, and had completed the days as they returned, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew not of it. But supposing him to be in the company that journeyed together, they went a day's journey, and sought him among their relations and acquaintances. And not having found him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, and hearing them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Child, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee distressed. And he said to them, Why is it that ye have sought me? Did ye not know that I ought to be occupied in my father's business? And they understood not the thing that he said to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was in subjection to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Maybe we'll read another place, chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Luke, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and he entered according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and having unrolled the book, he found a place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to preach to captives deliverance, and to the blind sight, to send forth the crushed delivered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And having rolled up the book, when he had delivered it up to the attendant, he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee for the privilege of gathering together in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we do praise and thank Thee for Thy precious promise, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. So Lord, we do know, we do believe that Thou art here with us. Oh, we ask that Thou will open our inner ears and our inner eyes and our hearts, that we may see Thee, we may hear Thee, we may understand Thee. Oh Lord, we ask that Thou will grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may really know who You are, and knowing You is eternal life. We just commit this time into Thy hand. We ask, O Lord, that Thou would anoint all of us with Thy Holy Spirit. Thou wilt quicken Thy Word to us, make it living, make it live to us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus and for His glory. Amen. We have been fellowshipping together this time on the reality of Christ. We must know the Lord Jesus not only historically, but also in the Spirit. We must know Him both objectively as the truth, and we must know Him also subjectively as our experience. And this is the way to know the Lord, and to know Him is really everything to us. We mentioned in the past that to know the Lord Jesus, we must know Him in eternity past, because He is the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things received their beings through Him. And without Him, nothing comes into being. Now, this is our Lord Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who created all things. As we find in Colossians, all things were created in Him. He designed everything. He gave character to everything. And He is the one who made everything. All things were created by Him, and all things were created for Him, and we are for Him. It is the purpose of the Heavenly Father that He shall have the preeminence, the first place in all things. In the fullness of time, God will sum up all things in Christ. And together with that, in order that this purpose of God may be fulfilled, He came as the Lamb of God. But the Scripture tells us that He was the Lamb of God, slain even before the foundation of the world. And as the Lamb of God, He was the one who brought about the fulfillment of God's purpose. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to see the Lord Jesus as the eternal Son of God. And seeing this will draw worship, adoration from us. We mentioned last night that the Lord Jesus was not only in eternity past. Even though He was born only about 2,000 years ago, and yet you'll find prophecies went before Him. From Genesis to Malachi, we find that God spoke through the prophets in many parts and in many ways. And whatever they might have spoken, they spoke of that one person, the Lord Jesus. He is the seed of the woman who shall come to crush the head of the serpent, to defeat completely his enemies. He is the son of Abraham, who is to inherit all things that the Father has. He is the son of David, who shall come and build His house with living stones, not with stones, physical stones, but with living stones, such as we are, that God may dwell among men. And He is the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, that shall come and deliver us and to bring God's kingdom upon this earth. So, dear brothers and sisters, if we want to know the Lord Jesus, we have to know Him in prophecy. Then we begin to see His light upon this earth. Now, last night we just began with His birth, incarnation. The birth of our Lord Jesus is most wonderful. Not only because He was born of a virgin, the Spirit of God overshadowed the womb of the Virgin Mary, And the one that was brought forth was the Holy One of God. That is wonderful. But dear brothers and sisters, if we know the meaning of incarnation, then we really see the wonder of the birth of our Lord Jesus. He was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to the world, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The very fact that Christ was born proves to the world how God loves us. Why is it that God must come to become a man? Because as God, He never dies. And He cannot die. After He became a man, He was able to die for us as men. He took part in flesh and blood because we partake of flesh and blood. And in coming down to become a man, He must empty Himself of His majesty, of His glory, of His honor, of His position. He emptied Himself to be a man that He may die on the cross in our stead. It's marvelous love. Now this morning we would like to continue on with the life of our Lord Jesus. We find in the four Gospels the life of our Lord Jesus being recorded. And you find that the life of the Lord can be very roughly divided into three periods. From His birth to 12 years old. That is the period of childhood. And then from 12 years to 30 years, that's the period of maturing to manhood. And then from 30 years old, when the Lord Jesus came out to preach the gospel until the day that He was crucified. A little over 3 years. And that is the third period. Of the first and second period, we find that very little, nothing was mentioned in the Gospel according to Mark and the Gospel according to John. We find that the first periods are mainly recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Luke. Now why? Because as we mentioned last night, the Gospel according to Mark presents to us Christ as a born slave of God, the servant of the Lord. And as a servant, no one is interested in how He grows up, how He grows into maturity. All that you are interested in a servant that He served. That's the reason why you'll find in Mark, nothing is mentioned about the growth of the life of our Lord Jesus. He began with serving. In the Gospel according to John, again you'll find nothing is mentioned about the growth of the life of our Lord Jesus on earth. Why? Because John presents to us Christ as the Son of God, and God never grows. He is perfect, complete, always, eternally. So that's the reason why you find nothing is recorded in the Gospel according to John. Concerning the childhood of our Lord Jesus, we find that in the Gospel according to Matthew, what is recorded, and in Luke, that after he was born, on the eighth day, he was circumcised according to the law of Moses. And then the name was given to him. His name was called Jesus. Actually, that name was given before he was born, because the angel told Mary and Joseph that the child that is to be born shall be called Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. On the eighth day, he was circumcised and was named. And on the 40th day, again according to the law of Moses, they went to Jerusalem to go through the ceremony of purifying. And as the firstborn, he was offered to God. And you remember at that time, when the baby was offered to God, Simeon came in, took the baby in his hand, and blessed the Lord, and said, "I've seen the salvation of the Lord. Now, release me. I can go in peace." After the purifying, most likely, they returned to Bethlehem. They lived there probably 2 years, or less than 2 years. Why? Because when the wise men from the east, they saw the star, so they traveled from the east. And you know, in the old days, it took a long time to travel. They traveled on camel, and it took a long time. So when they arrived in Jerusalem, they began to inquire, "Where is the king of the Jews that was born?" And you remember, Herod was disturbed, how he gathered the Pharisees, he gathered those people, scribes, and asked them, "Where will the king be born?" And how familiar they were with the Old Testament. They really knew the letter. And they told right away that Christ shall be born in Bethlehem. Herod told the wise man, "You go, find him out, worship him, and come back and tell me where he is, and I will go and worship him too." The wise man went to Bethlehem, and there you'll find it's not in a manger, it is in a house. A house that Joseph probably rented. And there in that little house, they saw Jesus. And they worshiped him. And they were notified by the Holy Spirit not to return to Jerusalem, but to go the other way. And when Herod found out that he was deceived, as it were, by the wise men, the wise men did not come back. You remember how he ordered that all the male child below 2 years of age must be slain in Bethlehem and in the surrounding area. So we know that it must be about 2 years. Joseph and Mary with the baby stay in Bethlehem for about 2 years. But before this happened, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, "Take the child and flee. Flee to Egypt." So they went to Egypt. And they stayed there until Herod died. Then the Bible says when they returned from Egypt, Joseph heard that Archelaus succeeded his father as king. So he did not dare to go back to Bethlehem. And he was led instead by God to Nazareth. And there he grew up in Nazareth, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, dear brothers and sisters, here you'll find the record of the childhood of our Lord Jesus. I think there is one verse in the Old Testament that can almost sum up the childhood of our Lord Jesus. And that is in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender sapling and as a root out of dry ground. The growing up of our Lord Jesus can be described in this way. He shall grow up before him, that is before God. This child shall grow up before God as a tender sapling. Yet at the same time, he shall grow up as the root out of dry ground. Now we know Nazareth was a place out of the way. It is somewhere in the hilly place. Nazareth has such a name that you remember in the Gospel according to John chapter 1, when Philip went to find out Nathanael and said, "We have found the Messiah. He is Jesus of Nazareth." And immediately Nathanael answered and said, "No good thing come out of Galilee, of Nazareth." And later on in chapter 5, you'll find when the Pharisees and the priest they discussed about the Lord Jesus, and when Nicodemus tried to put in a good word for the Lord, and you remember these Pharisees turned to Nicodemus and said, "Has any prophet ever come out of Galilee? Galilee is a dry ground." Our Lord Jesus in his childhood was raised up as a root out of dry ground. He lived in a rough country, on the hills, nothing good coming out of it. It was the most unlikely environment for Christ, as we think. And yet, at the same time, he grew up before God as a tender sapling. You find in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was upon him." Our Lord Jesus, even though he was God, and yet when he came to be a man, he grew up from babyhood to childhood. He was a child. He was helpless as a child. He was innocent in a sense as a child. He grew up as a child. He knew childhood by experience. And that's the reason why you find our Lord Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Unless you are converted and be as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of the heavens. If you are fain a child, it is much better to put a millstone upon your neck and be sunk into the sea. Our Lord Jesus knows childhood. Our Lord Jesus had experience as a child. He grows up as a child. He has a very normal life as a child. Even though he is God, and yet, he grows up as a child. And when a child grows up, how he needs the care of the parents. The parents provide the environment for the child. Joseph, being a carpenter, in that far away country place. Of course, he cannot supply the child Jesus with luxuries. But he did supply the child Jesus with necessities of life. Dear brothers and sisters, as parents, you know that you need to provide the best environment for the growth of your children. But oftentimes we think the best environment includes only the material and the physical things. How parents in this country give the physical and the material things to their children, they think by providing these are the best environment for them to grow. And yet they neglect the moral and the spiritual provision. Joseph and Mary, they were not able to provide too much in the material and the physical things for the child Jesus. They could only provide for him the necessities of life. And yet you find Joseph and Mary did a good work with the child. They really brought him up in the discipline and the nourishment of the Lord. They provided for him the spiritual and the moral environment. You find that the child Jesus knew the scripture. The child Jesus knew God. Now, even though in one sense he is God, and yet in another sense he is a child. And his parents taught him. His parents disciplined him. His parents brought him up in the fear of the Lord. And that's the reason why the Bible says the child waxed strong. That's physical. Filled with wisdom. That's mental. And God's grace was upon him. That's spiritual. The child was well developed all around. Dear brothers and sisters, maybe just a word for the parents. If God should entrust you with children, it is a sacred trust. It is true that you have to provide for your children the best environment you can give them. But do not forget, the moral and the spiritual are more important than the physical and the material. You need to provide for all the necessities of life that they need, that they may not be lacking in anything. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, you have to provide for them the best spiritual and moral environment that God enables you to give them. And then your children will grow, wax strong physically, filled with wisdom, and God's grace will be upon them. What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is different from knowledge. You send your children to school to learn knowledge. But dear brothers and sisters, do not neglect wisdom that your children need. And where comes wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The love of Christ. That is wisdom. And that is something every parent should be before the Lord, to bring their children into the fear and the love of God. Then the grace of God will be upon them. The child Jesus grew up normally as any child. But the child knew the grace of God. Grace was upon him. He knew grace in his early days. And do not think that your children are too young to know Christ. Too young to know grace? The grace of God can be upon your children even before they reach the age of maturity. And there you find the child grew. When he was 12, that was a crisis, a critical moment of his growth. According to the Jewish tradition at that time, when a Jewish boy grew to 12 years of age, he was to be made a son of the law. That is to say, he will become a member of the synagogue. He could ask questions. He could answer questions. He was to be responsible as an individual before God. So you find that when Christ was 12 years old, his parents took him to Jerusalem. And of course they went to Jerusalem every year, because according to the law of Moses, all the males of the children of Israel must go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship God, to offer sacrifice. And his parents, of course, went to Jerusalem year after year. But on the 12th year, when they took the child, the boy Jesus, to Jerusalem, and after the feast was over, now maybe that was the year of Bar Mitzvah to the boy Jesus. He was 12. He was made a son of the law. After the feast was over, as usual, they returned to their various places. After a whole day's journey, in the evening, they couldn't find the boy Jesus. In old days, when they traveled mostly on feet or donkey, and they usually travel in groups, and probably the older people will be together. They have much to share together when they were on their way back. And probably the teenagers, the young people, they will be traveling together. And they have much in common too. So during the day, Joseph and Mary, they didn't miss the boy Jesus. They thought he must be with the other boys and girls of the same age. But towards the evening, now that's the time when the family should be together. And they couldn't find the boy Jesus. And they were so distressed. So they went back. And after 3 days, they found the boy in the temple. I wonder why it took them 3 days. Well, maybe one day back. But probably they never thought that the boy Jesus would be in the temple. They must found every corner, every place in Jerusalem except the temple. It took them probably a whole day until finally they went to the temple and found the boy Jesus there. And he was there listening, asking questions and answering questions. As the son of the law, he had the right to ask questions. He has the right to answer questions. And there you'll find the boy was exercising his right as a son of the law. And everybody that heard his questions and his answers were amazed, astonished. I wonder if he answered all his questions. Because the question he asked, probably nobody could answer. All these elderly priests and scribes, they couldn't answer his questions. He asked the questions and he answered them all. And they were astonished at his understanding. Brothers and sisters, now this is something we do not understand and cannot explain. In this boy Jesus, There is God. He is God. And yet, He is also man. Divinity and humanity are joined together in this life. On the one hand, He needs to receive instruction from His parents. Yet on the other hand, there is that consciousness that must be always with Him, that He is one with God. Now we cannot explain this. This is a mystery. But it is true. Because He is truly God and truly man. But probably when He came to the age of 12, when He was made the Son of the Law, that consciousness within Him was finally sealed. He knew that He must be occupied with the Father's business. He was sent to this world to do a job. Therefore, He stayed behind in the temple. And when His mother saw Him, His mother was so distressed, and she blurted out and said, "Child, why do you do such thing to us? Don't you know that we are so distressed?" And the boy Jesus turned to Mary and said, "Why? Why do you seek after me? Do you not know that I must be occupied with my Father's business?" They did not understand. But notice. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He was in subjection to them. He fully knew in His inner consciousness that He was sent by the Father to do a work, the work of redemption. He was sure of that. He stayed behind for that purpose. And yet, when His parents sought Him and found Him and did not understand, He did not say, "I knew what I came for. You return. I will stay here." No. He went back with them to Nazareth. And He was in subjection to them. Even though He had assurance of that inward consciousness that He was sent by the Heavenly Father, and yet from the human standpoint He was still a minor, a dependent. So He went down with them, and He was in subjection to them. How wonderful that is. Dear brothers and sisters, if we can apply this principle to ourselves, in a broad sense. You know, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are born again. We are born of the Spirit. Within us there is the life of God. There is Christ. There is the eternal life. And brothers and sisters, we who are born of the Spirit, we who have this life from above in us, you know, this life carries with it a consciousness. And this consciousness should be developed. This consciousness should grow in us. You are a child of God. Outwardly, you're no different from anybody else. If you're a teenager, you're a teenager. If you're a grown-up, you're a grown-up. You're no different from anybody else. And yet you're different from anybody else in the world. Why? Because there is the life of God in you. Are you conscious that you are a child of God? Are you conscious that you are different? Are you conscious that there is a purpose in your life? Are you conscious that God who foreknew you had predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son? Are you conscious of this? Oh, brothers and sisters, if there is life in you, if there is eternal life in you, there must be that consciousness. If there is no consciousness, then you don't have life. But this consciousness must grow. It should be increased as days go by. Just like the child Jesus. That consciousness within him grew and grew until he was filled when he was 12. Anyway, we can say the filling of our consciousness before God is the time when we consecrate ourselves to God. In Romans 12:1, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God I beseech thee, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and this is your reasonable service. If the consciousness that you belong to God, you belong to Christ, if that consciousness will grow within you, it will grow to a point where you have to present your body as a living sacrifice. You cannot live for yourself anymore. You have to live for Him and for His will. Oh, brothers and sisters, have that consciousness grown to that point in your life. One day we realize we are not our own. We are His. One day we realize that God has a purpose in our life. We are to serve His will. And because of that, we cannot hold back ourselves. We present our bodies a living sacrifice and say, Lord, we want to be occupied with You, with Your business. But even though that consciousness may be sealed at the moment, and you know that you're called to serve God's will, and yet at the same time, you cannot neglect your relationship, your duty, and your responsibility with other people. Before God's time comes, when you shall be wholly freed to serve God as He wants you to be, there are human relationships. There are human duties and responsibilities that you have to fulfill. Not because you are a child of God, therefore you can neglect all these responsibilities.
Please turn the cassette over.
Here you'll find our Lord Jesus. He went back and was in subjection to His parents. For the young ones in our midst, thank God that He has saved you. Thank God that He has put His life in you. Thank God that that consciousness has grown in you. Thank God that you have presented your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. But may I say that even though all these are true, and yet God has His time. And before the hour comes when you are still a dependent, return home and be in subjection to your parents. Maybe you're older, and yet the Bible says, be in subjection to the authorities that God may put above you. If you are parents, even though you are children of God and you are to serve God, and yet you cannot neglect your family, there are responsibilities, relationships that must be maintained. Of course, maintained in Christ. So here you'll find we need to live a balanced life. And for this reason, Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. No wonder. From 12 years old to 30 years old, during that period of growing into maturity, here you find our Lord Jesus lived a private, a hidden life. He was trained to be a carpenter. He was such a good carpenter. You find the Bible says the carpenter, a famous carpenter. Now, brothers and sisters, here you find well balanced. Well balanced. If you are still in school, you are a child of God. Glorify God in your study. Be a good student. Whatever your hands may lay on, whatever environment may provide for you to learn, learn it well. The best. For the glory of God. And then you'll find advancing wisdom and stature. You know, from birth to 12, it is growing bodily first, then wisdom and grace. But here you'll find from 12 to 30, it is wisdom first. In other words, we grow mentally and also in stature and the favor with God and man. Nothing is recorded during that period from 12 to 30. We only know that he went back, was in subjection. We only know that he learned a phrase. He became the good carpenter. His life was completely hidden from the eyes of man. But we knew that during that hidden period, oh, how he advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here comes the great divide. After he reached 30, then he came into public. You see a vast contrast between the years from 12 to 30 and the years from 30 to the time that he died, little after 33 years of age. During those years, first 30 years, or from 12 to 30, you find he lived a very private life. But the last 3 years of public life. The first 30 years is a hidden life. Nobody knows, in a sense, and yet God knows. There you'll find how he had communion with God. There you'll find how he lived a life with God in secret. The root got deeper and deeper and deeper, stronger and stronger. And then 3 years. You find everything that was prepared during those years of preparation came into openness. During the 30 years, he lived a life, a man, growing up stage by stage, learn everything just like we are. The power. Was hidden in him. No miracle is recorded. No wonder is recorded. You'll find he just lived a normal life just as anybody else, and yet there is something hidden, secret, deep. But after that 30 years, when he came forth, you'll find the power, the wisdom, the might are all manifested in fullness. A great contrast. Dear brothers and sisters, even though it may not be that technical, and yet you'll find as we grow in the Lord, the principle is the same. Before God can manifest you, as it were, in public, to be of service to the Lord, in whatever capacity it may be, there needs to be a period of hidden, secret life with the Lord. You know, the problem today is, we are so much in haste. We just are so impatient. You know, as in this country, everything has to be instant. And that's the reason why you find among God's people the same thing. It seems as if the moment you are saved, you become a man already. You have already grown. And out you come and manifest yourself to God's people, thinking that now is the time to serve. Brothers and sisters, where are the hidden years? Where is that secret life with God? That getting rooted and grounded in Christ? These years are not waste. Even though nothing is recorded, but these are not waste, because without these years, you will not find the 3 years and half. Isn't that wonderful? John wrote in the gospel, towards the end of the gospel, he said, I recall these things that the Lord Jesus did, but these are just a few illustrations. If I am to write all that he has done, even the world cannot contain the books written. Now think of that. Our Lord Jesus only worked for a little over 3 years. And during those 3 years, how much he has done, he has accomplished. And if everything he has done is written down, the books, even the world cannot contain it. The largest library, the Library of Congress, certainly cannot contain the books. Not even the Library of Congress, all the libraries in the country, all the libraries in the world, the whole world cannot contain. Think of that. Within a short period, he does so much. A day is 1,000 years to him. And the secret is that 30 hidden years. That's the secret. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we are conscious that we are children of God, If we are conscious that God has called us to serve His purpose, oh, how we need to have our roots deep, deep, deep. It's hidden, unseen, but no waste. When the time comes, then everything will come forth. Now, another reason probably why the Lord Jesus stayed until He was 30. Because in the Bible you find after the Lord was 12 years old and returned home, very soon you find the name of Joseph was dropped. In other words, Joseph, his father, earthly father, was no more mentioned. Probably Joseph died. And being the eldest child, he has to take the responsibility of the family. And maybe for that reason the Lord stayed at home until he was 30. When his brothers and sisters grew up, and the family responsibility was all fulfilled, then he was free to come out. Now that might be the human reason. And you know, there is a principle there too. But anyway, you find when he was 30, the call of God came to him, and he began his public ministry. If you notice, you will find his public ministry began with his baptism. God sent John the Baptist before him, 6 months ahead of him in preaching. And John preached repentance. And he baptized people with water as a sign of repentance. And many people came to John to be baptized, confessed their sins, and were baptized to prepare for the Messiah that was to come. Then suddenly you find the Lord Jesus came. He came to be baptized by John. Why? During the 30 past years, he lived such a life with God. Such a perfect life with God. There was nothing for him to repent. And yet he came to John to be baptized as a symbol of repentance. No wonder John wouldn't do it for him. But he said, let's do it for righteousness' sake. Now what is it? Because God was calling the nation to repentance, to prepare the way of the Lord. And whoever answers, responds to God, must be baptized in order to be prepared. That's the way of righteousness. And the Lord Jesus came and said, let's do it for the sake of righteousness. In other words, even though he had nothing to repent for himself, he did not need to be baptized. But in the very beginning of his ministry, through baptism, he identified himself with us sinners. In incarnation, he identified with us man. He became a man just like we are. But in baptism, he identified himself with us as sinners. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, he is God. The perfect, the Holy One. And even after he became man, he lived a perfect life for 30 years. Perfect in every way. Balanced God and man in one. And yet, he was willing to be identified with us sinners. In baptism, he offered himself by the eternal Spirit to God as a sacrifice. That's the beginning of his ministry. And after he was baptized, when he was praying, the heavens opened. The heavens that were closed to mankind for 4,000 years. The heaven that was closed because of the sin of man. And here you'll find when Christ offered himself in baptism, the heavens were opened. And the Spirit of God descending upon him and abroad in him as a dove. And oh, dear brothers and sisters, why is it the Spirit came upon him as a dove? Because dove is the sacrifice of the poor. When you are so poor, you cannot sacrifice a bullock. You cannot sacrifice a lamb. So you are allowed to sacrifice a dove. Here you find our Lord Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice of the poor. And then the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight." In other words, his offering himself by the eternal Spirit to God was accepted by the Father. Now that's the beginning of his ministry. In a sense, dear brothers and sisters, we all have a ministry. Our ministry may all be different. But as members of the body of Christ, we all have a function to fulfill. We all have a ministry to fulfill. But before we can begin our ministry, we must offer ourselves and minister to God first. If we minister to God, and then we can minister to men. For the sake of time, I will not dwell on it, and not even on the temptation. Immediately you find the Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to meet the tempter. Why? Because he offered himself to do the work of redemption. And he had to meet the enemy. Who can take the things out of the house of the strong unless he first binds the strong? In order to deliver us, he had to enter into the house of the strong and bind him. And therefore you'll find our Lord Jesus, before his public ministry, he had to go to the wilderness to face, to encounter the enemy. Oh, how different is this scene from the scene in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, you can say that is the showroom of God's creation. Everything is so beautiful. The environment is perfect. It is the Garden of pleasure. And yet you find man was tempted and failed. But here you find the Spirit of God drew the Lord Jesus into the wilderness. It is a typical scene of the ruin upon the earth because of the sins of man. Everything speaks of barrenness. Death. And yet in that environment, our Lord Jesus overcame his enemy. Oh, how the enemy tried every way to tempt him. Now do not think that for 40 days he fasted. For 40 days he was doing nothing. No, these 40 days he was tempted through the 40 days. And the conflict was so intense that he couldn't think of eating. There was severe, intense conflict during those 40 days. They battled. And the three temptations that were recorded were only the summing up, the consummation of the temptations of these 40 days. And thank God, our Lord Jesus overcame. He was tempted in all things as we are, but without sin. Praise the Lord, he has overcome the enemy. And there he comes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, those 3 years and a half, what a ministry. Of course, you can sum up his ministry with what we read in the beginning. He came to Nazareth, into the synagogue. He took up the book of Isaiah. He read from it and said, "The Spirit of God was upon me, because he has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to preach to captives deliverance, and to the blind sight, to send for the oppressed delivered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now that can sum up the work of Christ on earth. And what a life he lived. He lived a life with his disciples. He lived a life before the world. And he can challenge the world and say, "Who can point out any sin in me?" A perfect life. If you want to sum up his life, the beauty of his life, for Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, you find that is Christ. What a life. What a ministry. But dear brothers and sisters, if we only read history, if we only read such a life, beautiful life, and nothing more, we miss the point. The life of our Lord Jesus on earth is a perfect life, most holy life, most righteous life, a life of love, of kindness, of grace, of discipline, everything you can think of meekness, of humility, of power, of strength, of victory, of glory. The life of our Lord Jesus is a perfect life. And in that life, you find it is a demonstration. A demonstration. Not only a decoration of what God is, but also a demonstration of the kind of man that God is after. Dear brothers and sisters, on the one hand, he declares the Father. No one has ever seen the Father, but by seeing him, his life, by seeing him, his work, we see the Father. Oh, what a decoration. There is no discount in any way. A full declaration of the Father. We know the Father when we know the Son. But more than that, the life of our Lord Jesus is a demonstration. He demonstrates to the world the kind of man that God wants. God wants man. But what kind of man does God want? God wants a man like the man Jesus. a God-man. And what a perfect life he lives. But dear brothers and sisters, if his life is just a decoration and a demonstration and nothing more, it will not bring us to God. We can see God afar off, and yet we will be so afraid of God that we will flee from his face. Why? Because his life will be a condemnation to us. By righteousness, because I go to the Father and you do not see me anymore. Who can go to the Father? Who can ascend to the holy hill? Who can enter into the holy tabernacle of God? The one who is clean in his hands and perfect in his heart. But there is a man who has gone to the Father. He has a right to stand before God because he is perfect.
I'm heading toward the boulevard door. I'm up here.
Can we? We cannot. His whole life will be a condemnation to us instead of salvation. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know, when I read Matthew chapter 17, when the Lord went to the mountain to be transfigured, you know, Elijah and Moses came and talked with him about his exit, you know, about his going. So far as he is concerned, he can go right from the Mount of Transfiguration to heaven. But that will be the end to all of us. No salvation. Oh, for love, he came down from the mountain. He will not exit from the Mount of Transfiguration. That will be glory. But he will rather exit by way of Calvary's cross. It is for our sake. So, brothers and sisters, you find his life is more than a demonstration. He not only demonstrates to us the kind of man that God is after, but his life is a fellowship. He not only lives it, but he gives it to all of us. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is glory. The life that once lived in such perfection is the life that has been given to all who believe in him. Dear brothers and sisters, do you know that you who believe in him have his life? Do you know that he that has the Son has life? Do you know that he lives in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory? Oh, brothers and sisters, our problem is, how shall we live? Now we are Christians. Now we believe. But how shall we live to please God? And how we struggle, how we strive, how we try, but no matter how we try, we couldn't. What is the secret? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. We need not only to read the life of Christ, but we also need to see that Christ lives in us, even in me. There he is. He lives in me. He is my life. And he will live his life all over again on earth, in me, in you, in every one of us. And when he lives through us, he will live just the same way as he lived before. This is the gospel. This is the meaning of the life of Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Oh, I'm set aside by the cross. Thank God for that. No longer live I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And I now live in the flesh by faith. Whose faith? The faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. So in John you'll find the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, the Lord says, as the Father sent me and I live because of him, you shall live because of me. Oh, if only God will open our eyes to see that we no longer live. We do not need to live any longer, because it is Christ who lives in us. Oh, if only we can see that. And the same thing is true with ministry, with work. You remember in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, I go to the Father. The work that I do, the works that I do, you shall do also. And you shall do greater works, because I go to the Father. Now, of course, there is one work that we can never do. Christ alone did it. And this is the work of redemption. On the cross, there he died in our stead. There he completed the work of redemption, and he did it all by himself. You and I cannot have any part in it. All that we have is to receive what he has done. It is finished, and we just receive it. Thank God for that. That is a unique work. Nobody can do. And yet the Lord said, there are works that he did that we shall do also. Now, what are these works? To put it very simply, again, in Luke chapter 4 you find, the Spirit of God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach the glad tidings to the poor, to preach to those in captivity, open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now these are the works that we shall do. And that's the reason why the book of Acts, it is a continuation of the doing and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But how? But how? Do you do it? No. He does it in us. He does it through us. The head is now in heaven, but he is still doing and teaching through his body. And he is teaching and doing in his body. He does it. Why is it greater work? One commentator says, because he sows and we reap. And you know the harvest is always greater than the sowing. He is the vine. We are the branches. But the fruits are on the branches. But it is the vine, the life of the vine. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, if you see the life of Christ, you can see that it is more than history. It is living today. He lives in you, he lives in me, he works in you, he works in me, that God's work might be done. This is the gospel. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are full of thanks, knowing that thou hast sent thy Son into this world to live a life that declares thee in perfectness, that by seeing him we may see thee. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee that in the life of our Lord Jesus, the man that Thou art after is demonstrated to us. We now know what kind of a man Thou art after. And Lord, we do want to thank and praise Thee that Thou dost come not only as a decoration, a demonstration, that Thou comes as a fellowship. Thou dost share Thy life with us. Thou dost live in us to live and to do the work, the will of the Father, in and through us. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee. We do ask Thee, O Lord, that by Thy Holy Spirit, this may be very real, very living, very practical to all of us, that it may redound to Thy praise and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.